The first reading today comes from Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 21. In the book of Deuteronomy, you can find this reading on page 167 in the Old Testament of your pew Bibles that are in front of you or up on the screen. Here, I can add verse 22. Sure. Not nervous enough, no problem. Here Moses is taught by God how important it is to welcome the stranger among us. He reminds all of us that it is one time in our lives that we are strangers, and God has blessed us because we were able to be welcomed. Now listen to the word of God. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, and great God, and mighty and awesome, who is not partial to taking, it's not partial and takes no bribes, who exalts justice on the orphans and the widows, who loves the strangers, providing them with food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were a stranger in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. Him alone you shall worship. To him you shall hold fast. And by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things, and that your own eyes have seen. And here ends the reading of the first scripture. Oh, I think I'm taking your sermon.
a bit of a different week for us this past week. From Monday through Thursday, I was showing Lancaster County off to Pietro and Rosaria Vincenzi, and they loved it. They were so impressed by the sights and the sounds. They said it was one of the most beautiful places that they have been to, and they live in a pretty awesome place themselves. So they know beauty when they see it. They were impressed by your graciousness and your hospitality. They were impressed by the culture of hard work that they were exposed to. And they were very impressed also with our interest in mission and how this church reaches out and how this church so actively engages in mission, and not only financially, but also by sending people and being involved directly. But she surprised me one day as we were driving along in the car. She talked about what she saw as the greatest problem that they were facing in Italy. And she said, we have this flood of immigrants that are coming into the country because everyone now wants to get into Europe, and we don't know what to do about it. And she didn't have many nice things to say about that. And it kind of reminded me of the debate that's raging in our country. Well, I guess it was raging a year or two ago. It calmed down a little bit. The debate over immigration. And it surprised me because when we worked together in Italy, I had helped to start an immigrant center. And she had gone with me to the director of the orphanage and asked the director if the orphanage could help out in some way. You know what the director said? Absolutely not. Because then the immigrants might want to use our bathrooms, and then we could get some kind of a disease. That's a fairly common thought. And it struck me as being fairly partial, as David mentioned to the kids. Also this week, what was different about this week is I had a daughter take her permit exam, and she enjoyed it so much she did it twice. I didn't know how interactive they are at the Division of Motor Vehicles. The first time she took it, she was way over on one side of the room, and we were way over by where they, you know, they check in for their driving exam, and the guy said, hey, do you want to know how she's doing? I was like, sure. She got 8 right, 1 wrong. And he goes, oh, she's down to 10 right and 2 wrong. And then he goes, oh, she's on the bubble. She's on the bubble now. And then he went on and he goes, oh, she can't get 1 more wrong. And then he looks at me and goes, put your checkbook away. I mean, I'm serious. It was classic. I didn't realize they were even allowed to give an update. But the next day she got them all right, so it was fine. And we got there at 7:30 in the morning. We were the first in line. And the next person, she was in the car. Naomi was in the, oh, I shouldn't have said who it was. Naomi was in the car, and the next person who was in line, there was no one else, just the two of us. So I struck up a conversation, and every other word that came out of his mouth was a word that I'm not allowed to use behind the pulpit. And he smoked continuously, and he smelled like my fraternity smelled on Sunday morning. It was quite a cultural experience for me. And I continued and wanted to keep the conversation going until he looked in the DMV office, which was still closed, and saw a CDL manual, how to get your CDL license in Spanish. And he looked at me and said, "I can't believe this." And again, some other choice words came out of his mouth. And it was very, very clear that he was implying and saying that he had no love at all for those who might need that guide in Spanish. You know, as a pastor, you learn pretty quickly about people, and you're able to interpret how people are partial, and because they will tell you, and maybe not specifically in those words, but they'll tell you clearly. In Florida, we had a pulpit exchange with who was my closest friend at that time. He was an African-American Baptist pastor. We did it every year I was there. After the first year that we had the pulpit exchange, an elder from the church came to me on Tuesday morning and said he wanted to resign. And of course, I said, "Why?" He said, and he laid out a plan that he said was God's plan on how whites were created in a way and blacks were created in a different way. And they each had their role, and whites were superior to blacks. And needless to say, we eagerly accepted his resignation. Another time, an elder from a church told me how the KKK had done some good things for society and for the community. And I agreed, and I pointed out that the Nazis had also done a tremendous job in building the infrastructure of Germany, and pointed out that historically dictators do tend to build up railways and roads. He missed my nuanced remarks, and he thought I was actually agreeing with him. Folks, James is so direct. James tells us and almost slaps us in our face by telling us, listen, this is what we ought to believe. Last week, do you remember what James told us? If you speak badly about people, then your faith is, what was the word that he used? Who remembers? Worthless. Your faith is worthless. If you're not able to control or bridle your tongue, James says, your faith is worthless. Today, he's just as clear. Today, he's very obvious as far as what we ought to believe in. And what we don't like to do is associate how we treat other people with our own personal faith in Jesus Christ, right? I can love Christ with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and still treat people like garbage, right? We never see these two things as being associated. Hang on, because for the rest of James, he associates the two of them. He says you cannot have a solid relationship with your Savior if you don't have a solid relationship with those people around you. I don't like to hear that. I like to think I can love Jesus and still every now and then not think nice thoughts about people around me, right? Am I the only one? No, I don't think so. But let's hear James again convict us and see what he has to say specifically in this issue of partiality. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles. You'll find it on James chapter 2. Folks, we're in a new chapter. See, we're just flying through James. James chapter 2, verses 1 and 7. James chapter 2, verses 1 and 7. Listen to the brother of Jesus as he states, "My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ?" Really? I added that extra, really. "For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, 'Here, have a seat here, please,' while the one who is poor you say, 'Stand over there,' or 'Sit at my feet,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you?" Folks, even this is the word of the Lord. Try that again. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Loving God, you do give us words that make us catch our breath sometimes, and today's one of those days. We all will stand convicted today, and that's okay. And I don't know why you have given us these verses today. We're just following along in the book of James. But convict us. And we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be worthy and acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let's look at this new chapter in James. After we're done with James, which should be pretty soon after the summer, we're going to make our way, and we have a choice, so I want to give you all a choice between diving right into Genesis. That will take a number of years to get through. It will. It's a good book. There's a lot of good teachings in there. Or we can do a series on the Apostles' Creed, which will take a few months to get through. So if you want to, you'll find my cell phone number somewhere in the bulletin. Go ahead and text me this week. I've never done that with you all. Text me this week as far as your preference, and we'll do one or the other. Whichever one wins, we'll go into that. We'll go into either Genesis or the Apostles' Creed. Okay, back to James. Last week again, we saw that if you don't bridle your tongue, our relationship with Christ is worthless. And today we have a similar condemnation, where a character trait that can be found in each and every one of us is lifted up, a flaw, a character flaw. And that is that we show partiality, especially to those who are different from us, or especially to those who make us feel a little uncomfortable, who make us feel as if we need to do something because of their situation. If you show favoritism, James states in these first verses in chapter 2, then we need to question our relationship to Jesus Christ. So if someone walks into church who is pierced in many different ways, and automatically our mind goes to the thought that they are immoral, right? Some of us may jump to that place, or tattooed, and our thought automatically goes that they are immoral. Well, then we lose a chance to let people know about the one who was pierced for us, so that they could have and we could have eternal life. So we miss opportunities when we jump to partiality. You see, Jesus, our Savior, he loved people not out of compulsion, not out of compromise, but out of compassion. And his brother James values people so highly that he wants to make sure that we treat everyone equally. So he gives us, starting in verse 2, if you want to look at your scripture, he gives us what his big brother did all the time. He gives us a parable. And we find the parable, and this is the Sunday, and I'm going to do this one year. I just didn't have the heart to do it this year. And one year I'm going to have someone really raggedy come in, and someone really, you know, all blinged up and glitzy come in as well, and see how we react to that. But I didn't want to put anyone on the spot. So, but that's the That's the parable that he gives us, starting in verse 2 of chapter 2. A rich man walks in and a poor man walks in. And they walk in, and if you look at verse 2, and they come into your, what's the word that he uses if you look at your scripture in verse 2? Comes into your assembly. In the Greek, that word assembly is synagogue. Isn't that interesting? And he comes into your synagogue. Where did the earliest Christians worship? They didn't have churches. They had synagogues. They would meet in the same places where the Jews of that day would meet. In fact, you read in Acts over and over again, and they broke bread together and they worshiped together in the synagogues. So James here is saying very specifically, do you want to apply it to us today? And these people walk into your church, okay? That's how we can apply it. That's how we can say that, hey, this applies and this relates to us as well. So James is addressing the community of believers by using this parable and saying, do not show favoritism to the poor. In 1992, I was helping with the logistics of a conference in Prague, what was then Czechoslovakia. And I was partially responsible for all those details that no one else really wanted to think about or that people easily forgot. And one of the responsibilities that I had was to make sure that there were 30 chairs set up in the main piazza, in the main square of Prague, the old town square with the statue of Jan Hus. I don't know if any of you have ever been there, but it was close to that. And so I made sure that there were 30 chairs there set up, and this was for all the VIPs, the religious VIPs who were going to be there for the opening worship. We set that up, and so there was the Archbishop of Canterbury, there was the Patriarch of Russia, who was Alexei at the time, there was the head of the Catholic Bishops Conference for Europe at the time, so 30 people like those. So they came in, and they sat down, and the worship service started. Now, what we didn't take into account was that this square was going to be mobbed. There were thousands of people, and so we didn't rope off the chair. So these people kept pressing in and pressing in. So basically, they were sitting on the laps of all these VIP, you know, Christian bigwigs. Right next to the Patriarch Alexei, there was this older woman who was stooped over, and it was obvious she should not be on her feet. But guess what Patriarch Alexei did? He got up and gave her his chair, okay, in the middle of the worship service. Well, the guy sitting next to Alexei offered Alexei his chair, and Alexei said, no, no, no. But he was already standing, so he had to find someone else in the crowd to give his chair to, and you know what happened. Over time, all 30 of these chairs that I had carefully placed for the VIPs were not taken by the VIPs, but were taken by people in the crowd. And all the VIPs were standing in the middle of the crowd. No one was paying any attention to the worship service because the worship was happening right there in front. It was impressive. Jesus stresses how we have to respond to others as them being more important than ourselves. And Paul uses those words in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, consider others more important than yourself. Not just specific others, but all others as more important than yourselves. And then in verse 5 here in James chapter 2, James uses the beatitude that Jesus used in the Gospels. He said, blessed are the poor. If you want to translate verse 5, he basically states, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that theme is repeated over and over and over again. Jesus' first sermon that he preached, if you look at chapter 4, verse 18 of Luke, and you don't have to, but just trust me that in chapter 4 of Luke, verse 18, that's Jesus' first sermon, and it didn't really go all that well, if you remember. He was kicked out of the synagogue, and they went to stone him, but he just kind of disappeared. In that first sermon of his, he states, I was anointed, I was called to preach good news to the poor. There is a partiality of God to the poor in Scripture. In fact, when Jesus says, you will have the poor with you always, he doesn't say that in a way to kind of blow them off. You'll always have them, so don't worry about them. That was not his intent. He said, you always have them with you, so you always need to be reaching out to them. You are always responsible for them. Jesus's partiality, or God's understanding of how, as David said so wonderfully, he is partial, and he's partial to all of us. We find that same message repeated in Deuteronomy. Did you see who God is partial to, or whom he tells us to be partial to in Deuteronomy? We're to be partial to whom? Orphans and widows, and there's another word yet, and we saw that if you remember last week as well. And he also uses another word, the foreigners or the strangers. Yeah, I got your attention, didn't I, when I said foreigners. The strangers. And he says, don't just be nice to them. Don't just open your doors to them. He says, what? Love them. Give them food. Give them clothing. I'm curious. I want to do a, well, before that, I think basically he's saying you should love those at Walmart who don't look like you or talk like you. Or you should love those in the city who won't be caught dead in Strasbourg. And by the way, it's vice versa as well. Moses says, love the stranger. And he gives a reason why. Because you were a stranger in Egypt. The Israelites, their whole life were wandering. I'm curious. I'm going to do a little poll now. How many of you have been, do you say Lancaster Countyans? Yeah, for at least five generations. Raise your hand. If you've been like, wow, that's impressive. How many for 10 generations or more? Okay, a couple, a few. My family, on my mother's side, Elder Brewster is her great, 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 all the way down the line. Elder Brewster was the religious leader. There's been a religious person in my family since the Mayflower. He came over on the Mayflower. And I'm not bragging, but I am saying that if our patriotism is measured on how far back, how many generations we go back, I'm close to winning, right? I'm pretty close to that. But even my family and all of our families, when our families settled in Lancaster County, we were strangers. We were strangers in a foreign land. People didn't want us around, or if they did, they had an interesting way of showing it, and we didn't want those around us necessarily either. And Moses tells us to love the stranger by feeding and clothing them. So how do we do? We've already established James's commandment that we are to show no partiality. And of course, we're not to do that as individuals. So how do we do that as a church? I'm going to give you all four quick ways. Boy, four, he's going to go till noon. I'm not. They're going to be really, really quick. Four ways in which we can not show partiality as a church and maybe even apply that as individuals. First, we have to remember from where we came. None of us, or each one of us, has been a stranger, or our families have been strangers at one time in a foreign land. That's what Deuteronomy tells us, and that's what we are to remember as well. Did you know William Penn, Michael Wilson told me this, great pastor down at Chestnut Level. William Penn really liked Presbyterians. You know why? And he encouraged Presbyterians to settle in this area because he wasn't real confident that the Quakers or the Mennonites were going to be able to fight off any intruders. Quakers and Mennonites aren't known to be a warring people. Let's just put it that way. And neither are Presbyterians, but we've been strangers. So as a church, we need to continue to reach out. Little known history there. Secondly, we have to focus on the poor not as projects, not as people out there or them that we need to help. One person told me who came to get food about a church that they attended that the people in that church were glad to have them come to know Jesus, but really didn't want to hang out with her and didn't really want her around much. Jesus spent his time with the poor, with the leper, with the prostitute. He would have spent less time at Fireside and more time at the Swan. I guarantee you. I'm just saying. Let that sink in for a little bit. Thirdly, we have to be careful what we say about strangers. And we, every now and then, will just say things that we don't think is too harmful, but could be. Don't stereotype people who maybe speak Spanish, or maybe who have a different color, or maybe who are poor, and you know that they're poor. We're strangers to them, and so we can't predicate how we treat them by how they treat us. We're called to reach out, the scripture tells us, to the stranger. And lastly, the church has to be a place where there are no distinctions. And that's something we have, I don't know, I'm guessing we've done well. At least historically, it needs to be done well. There are other religions where there are distinctions, there are caste systems. But within Christianity, within our faith system, there can be no distinction. And as I mentioned in the prayer, I didn't choose this topic today. And I'm not embarrassed by it. It's one of my favorite topics. Maybe it's one that I preach on too much. It just came up in this time, and I don't know why. It's not as if I'm addressing something that I identified within this church and felt like I really need to talk about it. I don't. But maybe it will touch all of us, or maybe it will touch one of us, to be able to recognize that we have to be able to correlate how we treat other people with how we view our Savior Jesus Christ. May God bless us and keep us as we continue to look to reach out to those who are strangers and even strange around us. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now today, and we give you thanks and glory for your holy word. We don't choose it, Lord. You wrote it, and so we can only teach from it. So thank you for allowing us to do that today. And I pray that as we are convicted by it, that we will change our lives in such a way so that our lives can more closely reflect what you would want them to be. And we pray this in the loving name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.